Would you please take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like you to follow along as we begin by reading verses 2 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, I've entitled this message, Prayer, Language of Godly Fear. But another apt title for the message would be Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. And that true companion, we don't know who that is. The word that's used there could actually be a formal name, Zoudzagos. It'd be a great name for a baby, those of you considering baby names. It could mean, as the word is defined, yoked together, speaking to the character of the one, unified, and that would be appropriate based on what Paul is writing. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree, to have the same mind, to be unified, to be yoked together in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The portion of the passage that we just read, verses 4 through 7, as a standalone passage, it's a wonderful ideal, much like the passage out of Timothy that Kurt read to us here this morning. But it seems a bit, verses 4 through 7 seem a bit unrealistic, especially during those difficult seasons of life which we all experience. But verses 4 through 7 aren't standalone. In other words, God hasn't recorded for us the book of Philippians and given us verses 4 through 7 alone. They fall within the context of a larger letter, a larger work. And so what we'll do this morning, and this will help add meaning, it'll help add depth to verses 4 through 7, is we will consider 4 through 7 in light of verses 2 and 3. So when we mesh these two passages together, verses 2 and 3, and then 4 through 7, when we mesh them together, we are hit with an astounding fact. For those of you who are note takers, you might want to paraphrase this. When we combine that passage that we read, verses 2 through 7, here's what we understand. That the instruction found in verses 4 through 7 imply that Paul believes the admonishments of verses 2 and 3 will work. Let me say that again. As you look at your copy of God's Word, verses 2 through 7, the instructions that are found in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 imply that Paul believes the admonishment to the church, to these two ladies, to the one who will come along and help them specifically, and then to the church as a whole, the instructions found in verses 4 through 7 imply that Paul believes that the admonishments found in verses 2 and 3 will work. They will have their full effect. Yodia and Syntyche, these two real women, will walk united in the Lord once again. That is the hope that Paul pens these words with. Isn't it interesting that words like rejoice and gentleness and peace are found in the context of a situation that is ripe with confrontation and unpleasantness and struggle and pain? And yet there they are. And that can be so perplexing to us, especially when we are experiencing the waves of life and we are getting pounded with those waves, and someone comes along and says, hey, count it all joy. Or, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. What we are tempted to do often is to dismiss their encouragement. Because, listen, you have no idea. You don't know what it's like. Or as I heard said by a lady going through one specific difficulty, listen, the Bible doesn't fix every situation, you know. But Paul's not trying to frustrate the Philippian believers here. Paul's not trying to come alongside them with a pat on the back and a platitude that says, come on, it'll only get better from here. Hey, it can't get any worse. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not trying to minimize the very real struggle that Yodia and Syntyche are having. They are at odds. What he's doing is he is calling them to employ an eternal mindset rather than a temporal one. He's calling them to respond to life majoring on something other than their current struggle. And right there, if we would hear that, that will step on our toes. Because for us, our current struggle is so big. It's so immediate. It is in my face. Again, Paul is not minimizing that fact that there are real struggles and there is real pain. And Yodia and Syntyche, let me ask you this. Have you ever been at odds with another person? I mean, I'm not talking about a casual disagreement. I'm talking about you're at Walmart and there they are and you go the other way. I'm talking about the email, the text, the phone call comes through, and when you see that on caller ID, you say, nope, not today. This is real. And what Paul is doing is he's calling them to employ an eternal mindset rather than a temporal one. He's calling them to respond to life majoring on something other than their current struggle. And it has to do with the words that we read in verses 2 and 4. Do you see the similarities? Look at verse 2. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree, notice those next three words, in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice, next three words, in the Lord. In the Lord. For our purposes, in the Lord is really another way of saying fear the Lord. We've been studying that this summer, looking at what it means. What's the difference between the fear of man and the fear of the Lord? And in both of these instances, when Paul uses in the Lord, it is very much like he is saying, learn what it means to fear the Lord, to have a proper fear of the Lord. So what Paul is calling these women to do, and what he is calling us to do, is to put off a contention rooted in the fear of man, and to put on a joy that comes when we fear God. Wait a minute. I don't see the fear of man here. I see two women who, like, are at each other's throats. We don't know what's going on here. Paul doesn't go into detail. He's writing to a church and he says, I know this about these women. They are not unified. They are not of one mind. They're not walking together. They're not yoked together. Could be the fear of not being treated fairly by the other. So my reputation is at stake. It could be that one of them feels slighted or there's been a misunderstanding. Maybe one has sinned against the other. There's a wall of personal offense. Again, let me say this. What Paul is doing is he is calling them to put off the contention that is rooted in the fear of man and to put on a joy that comes when we fear God enough to go to Him in prayer with our needs and our concerns. To summarize verses 2 and 3, these two women are confronted about their disunified walk. And by the way, did you notice? We're still reading about it today. What if God took your disunifying walk with that other person and wrote it in an eternal book? We're still reading about it today. What if it said, I entreat Chris, because this is the letter to Wausau. I entreat Chris and I entreat Julie to agree in the Lord. And forever, preachers are going back there and using our names as an illustration. And yet, that's another reason why I believe Paul says this is going to work. This is what God does. These two women were once partners with Paul and a host of others in public ministry. Currently, they are at odds. They're at odds with each other. They're causing disturbance in the church. And they are accused of not being of the same mind. It is interesting to me that the rebuke is not because they disagree. The rebuke is not because they disagree, but because that the disagreement has driven them to the point of division. In plain speech, they don't look like they're a part of the same team. It doesn't look like they're part of the same family. It doesn't look like they go to church together and serve together because they are at such odds. So the context of the call to rejoice in the Lord, verse 4, in the midst of a storm for these women and for this church should give us great hope. This morning, let's major on rejoicing in the Lord. And I want us to see the connection to prayer and a right fear of the Lord. So let's begin with Paul's command to rejoice. Paul's command to rejoice. There are 3 points with this morning's teaching. Rejoice. We read about it in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. How good it is for God to command us to do something that is helpful and that is needful. See, when you and I, when we think of command, and by the way, this word rejoice is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not a feel-good platitude, the arm around the shoulder. Hey, come on, rejoice. This is actually a command. And when we think of a command, oftentimes we think of something that we should do, but we fear doing. So the command to witness or be or share your faith in Christ, it's a command, and yet it's something that brings about a little bit of fear in us, maybe a lot. The command to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love to a believer. I know I'm supposed to speak to this person. And I know God has said do it in love, but it brings, that confrontation brings about a bit of fear. Sometimes we think of a command as something that is difficult, like praying always. How many people throw up their hands and say, "Ugh, pray always. I can't even remember to pray every day. I rarely go to God in prayer." Even harder, how about forgive always? All right, these are commands that God has given. But here, though, through Paul, God is telling us to do something that actually people really do want to do. They want to rejoice. The word rejoice means to take pleasure in. We are not getting up in the morning saying, "Boy, I hope I have no joy today. I mean, I don't want to take pleasure in anything. I want this day to end and I want to be sulking at the end of it." Nobody does that. This is something we actually want. How good it is for God to command us, and we say it often, His commands assume His enablement. He's going to say, rejoice, and then He is going to equip us to do it, to actually rejoice throughout the Scriptures. The root word joy implies the idea of a holy contentedness, a contentedness that rests because of who God is. God, you are, so I can. God, you are, so I will. We know that as the fear of the Lord. It's what we've come to discover in the Word of God, that when God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, there is a rest with the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and instruction, right? Because those who know the will of God, not, they don't have an arrogance. It is a humble, holy contentedness. And this is true in this letter to the Philippians. Paul has repeatedly sought to uphold them with the encouragement of rest that is found in the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And for both the Philippians and for Paul, their circumstances weren't easy. It's something for us to remember of the greater scope of Philippians. These people were being persecuted. They were being separated. There was false judgment being cast on them. They were being treated poorly. Their families, some of them, were being ripped apart. And yet, follow the trajectory through the book of Philippians with me. For those of you with paper Bibles, you'll be able to do this easily. Go to 1, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. I've got these down out of the New King James, if they differ a little bit from the ESV. Make it work. Philippians 1, 4. In every prayer, making requests for you all with joy. 1:18. In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Even amidst the difficulty, he's finding joy. Chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing, that's joy there, your rejoicing for me be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy, let me rejoice by being like-minded. When I hear that you're like-minded, it brings me great joy. Let me rejoice in this. Have the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, holding fast the sword of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Jumping down into 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Again and again, we're seeing it through this letter. He's bringing them a message of joy. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, same root. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. We read 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. In regards to this idea of rejoicing, Spurgeon said, God has made duty a delight. And I would suggest that that connects well with the idea of the fear of the Lord as well. We are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to fear the Lord. And it is actually precisely what we need to hear. God commands us to rejoice. And it is truly what we really want. We want that. Now, let's move on. Paul says rejoice. He says rejoice. Look at the qualifier now. In the Lord always. How good it is for God to, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering that the Philippians were facing, how good it is of God to give us the assurance that there is still much joy to be found in Him. Because we look all around us and say, I'm not finding much joy here in this world. And I would say, nor were you meant to. Oftentimes, we put something that is temporal as the object of our joy. That brings me joy. No, really what it's bringing you is a temporary contentedness. It's bringing you a measure of happiness. Paul says, rejoice, find your joy in the Lord. As we mentioned, the command to joy and now to rejoice, is found in the context of fear. It's found in the context of conflict and suffering. So, contrary to what we often think, joy and rejoicing doesn't necessarily come because of the absence of those difficult circumstances, does it? Drop back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ... Is there? And do they need it? Yeah. Any comfort from love? Is there? And do they need it? Any participation in the Spirit? Any affection and sympathy? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's gonna ring a bell with Yodia and with Syntyche. And with those who are knowledgeable about their situation. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory and the resultant joy which shall be revealed in us. Talking about the future time, the eternal, when we are in the glories, the joy-filled glories of heaven. It's why Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Plain resonates so well with me when he says, weep now, for you shall laugh. There is coming a time where there will be no weeping. And Paul knows it well. And what Paul is writing to the Philippians, it seems to imply that even though he's asking them all a difficult thing, to work out a relational struggle on top of the oppression, on top of the hunger, on top of the daily difficulties of living under Roman rule. Can you see? The struggles have mounted against them. And now Paul is saying, yeah, you're facing all of that stuff from outside. Now you got to deal with this on the inside too. But he fully expects that the joy of the Lord will carry Yodia and Syntyche and this church, and they will return to their powerful witness for the Lord, even as they work through their disagreements. Disagreement aside, you're going to have them. But is God being glorified, and do you know the joy of the Lord? Because that is what this world is going to see. Listen, anyone in this world can work out a disagreement. Not anyone can continue on through a disagreement with the joy of the Lord. That's going to make a difference. So much so that Paul says it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So, how good God is to reassure us that joy comes not through our circumstances, but through the peace promised by God. Notice in verse 6, the very first part of verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do you see the fear in that statement? You say, wait a minute, the word fear is not in there. No, it's not. But there is fear in that statement. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious. Bills are a reality. Costs of everything going up, skyrocketing all around us. I went to Home Depot or Menards the other day. I practically live there, so I don't know which one I was at. Drywall, one sheet, almost $12 for a sheet of drywall. It's dust. It's dust glued together. $12. Bills. The phone call from the doctor, we need to see you in the office as soon as possible. Yodi and Syntyche, the relational struggles, securities and insecurities. Do not be anxious about anything. One reason for anxiety, anxiousness, is a lack of control, right? We fear what we cannot control, and we hate the feeling of helplessness. And so in the daily routine of life, peace can seem to be elusive even when ideal conditions exist. But in the midst of harmony, we know this, that there can still be aching, there can still be a grief, there can still be frustration of unmet expectations, frustrated dreams, unreached potential, all of that. It's turmoil. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. Notice the 100% words here. Anything and everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Drop down to 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and we could read that as human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are encouraged to live understanding this truth, that true joy comes not through the external, not through our circumstances or our environment, but through the inner presence of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ the Lord. It is a right understanding of living in the fear of the Lord that brings this kind of peace, therefore this kind of joy. See, when prayer replaces fear, something freeing and something powerful happens. Right fear of God. God as my protector, God as my provider, a right fear of God positions us to come under His watch. He faithfully guards our hearts. He faithfully protects our minds from being anxious and fearful. Why? Because at the same time, He grows a faith and He grows a trust that is in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. This is in 2 Corinthians. Yodi and Syntyche would have done well to hear these words. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. It is not conditional that there are times when He is not with you, but you will know His presence among you. John chapter 4. Verse 27, you know it well. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be controlled by fear. Neither let them be afraid. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It is our Lord who is at hand. Did you pick up on that? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We can settle our spirit and settle our mind regardless of the external disarray. What's taking place, the storm all around us. Came across this quote this week. I thought it was very fitting. Esther Liu with CCEF, Christian Counseling Education Foundation, says this: suffering can be all we see when life is arduous. It's hard, it's difficult, it's pressing in. But it isn't the whole picture. There are still glimmers of God's grace. And those small gifts do not remove the suffering. They demonstrate that God is still in it all. Yodia and Syntyche, you are being pressured on all sides, externally, from all that's going on, to Christians as a whole in Philippi. But internally, you have this angst with one another. Remember that God is in that angst. God is there. Do not fear what others think. Do not fear what people think of you, your reputation, that's the word I was grasping for. Don't fear how you're performing or the evaluation of others. You remember that God is in your struggle. He's there. And if you are facing struggle and trial, when you face struggle and trial, find rest. Rest in Christ, in His perfect presence in your life. This is a godly and prayer is the language of those who fear the Lord. It is why we read in the midst of all of this, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yodia, Syntyche, I wonder how much you've prayed over this. Yodia and Syntyche, I wonder how much you have surrendered your trust to Him rather than your ability to work it out. Because Yodia and Syntyche, there is still turmoil between the two of you, and it's spreading into the church, and that shows me that there is limited peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Can you imagine Yodia and Syntyche walking in together and sitting down together in church to worship? Every head in the auditorium shifts. All eyes are on them, and one brave soul comes up to them and says, "Hey, you guys worked it out." And they say, "No, actually, we didn't." But the peace of God is guarding our hearts and our minds because we trust Him. We're not afraid of our own reputation. We're not afraid anymore of what others think or the evaluation of ministry, whatever it was. We're not afraid of that anymore because we submit ourselves to the Lord and He will help us work that out. We are at peace because we are at peace with Him. God was in their struggle. If you have a restless and an anxious spirit, look to Christ for stability. He has not left you alone. His work at Calvary has brought you peace with God, and His work at Calvary has brought you the peace of God. So not only am I at peace with God because of His sacrifice, I can know the peace of God even in the midst of turmoil. And the joy that comes from this peace will carry me through even the greatest difficulties in this life. Friends, run to Christ. Run to the encouragement and to the truth of His Word. I'm thankful for Yodia and Syntyche. I'm thankful for their conflict because in it I see a faithful God who is in their struggle. And their hope in life and death, but their hope in life and in this situation in life is found in the faithfulness of God who is still there and inviting them to come. That invitation is open to you and me as well. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, I do pray that You would settle our spirits and our minds, no matter what we are experiencing in life. Use Philippians 4 to do it. I pray that You would help us to lay aside, to put off the turmoil and the fear, the consternation, the doubt, the agitation. And as we come to You, as we lay our requests out before You, we recognize that we lack wisdom in these things. And so as James encouraged the believers, we lack wisdom, we ask. And we ask You to give it to us. The promise is that if we ask, surrender ourselves to You, You will give wisdom abundantly, liberally. So teach us to fear You. And to know that even in the midst of our anxious circumstances here on earth, which are real and which cause us, or at least give us the potential to worry, I do ask that You would push us to prayer. Help us to remember to come to You. You are at hand, regardless of the disarray. So friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would encourage you to take a moment to pray and talk to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. that fear is often, that proper fear is often challenged in times of difficulty. We take our eyes off of you and begin to fear the circumstances and situations that we face. Friends, as you pray, commit the struggles of life to Him. And thank Him, the God of peace, for His continual presence and care. As you pray, the expectation is this, that joy will come as you and I run to Him and learn to trust Him through the difficulties. Father in heaven, we are thankful for how Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians. He is confident that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We trust you to do the same. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust that that passage in Philippians will be a great encouragement to you as you live for Him this coming week.